Childlike faith. Really something that prompted me to begin to dig into this and put this together. A couple of years ago, I was in a situation that I heard a group presenting to youth. And they got up there and they were supposed to be trying to help them. But here's what happened. When they got up there, they began to make a mockery of what preachers preach or what Christians call childlike faith. And as they begin to make a mockery of it, they talked about how that we ought to grow up and we ought to understand and we make intelligent decisions. And part of the reason that people struggle or young people struggle is because of this bad teaching on childlike faith. Well, I want to tell you, as I heard them, I felt like I understood how Jesus felt when he wove the whip and drove the money changers out of the temple. To me, standing in a pulpit and preaching the word or teaching is a very, very serious thing. And if I ever hear someone who gets up in the pulpit and they're a demagogue, they use it for their own benefit, or they bring some doctrine that is bad, and or they get up and they bring some political agenda or push their own agenda, or sometimes even worse, as I heard another guy, again, not long after that, he got up and they made a pun while in the pulpit of a sexual connotation to a bunch of young people, and it made me so angry. I sat there and I thought, I wonder if these people can see the smoke coming out of my ears. Now, obviously, I wasn't the speaker or the preacher, but I could have. But I want to share something with you, and I want to show you what I believe from the Word of God. I want to tell you what my convictions are. The question is, does the Bible teach childlike faith? You see, Christians are often mocked for claiming or teaching such a thing. But I want to show you some things from the Word of God, beginning in Matthew chapter number 18, and look at verse number 2 through verse number 5. And I'll show you where, I want to show you where these things come from in the Scripture, and then I want to show you some things that the Scripture says about our faith. But in Matthew chapter 18, and verse number 2, it says, "And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whosoever shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me." Now Jesus called the child to him and he said, what'd they say? Except ye be converted and become as little children. Then go over to 19, the 19th chapter of Matthew. You find a couple of more verses here in the book of Matthew. This says in the 19th chapter in the 13th verse, it says, "Then there were brought unto him little children, that he should put his hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked them." They turned them away. "But Jesus said, Suffer little children, and forbid them not to come unto me." Now that "suffer little children" doesn't mean that children were suffering. He's saying, allow them. He's saying, allow them and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. Then I want to go over to Mark chapter number 10 and verse number 13. I just want to give you the different places in the Word of God that actually give us these verses where this comes from, but it's in Mark chapter number 10, verse number 13. It says, "And they brought young children to him that he should touch them, and his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, Suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein." Now remember that last verse. It says, "Whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein." Then I want to go to the last one, is in Luke chapter number 18, beginning in the 15th verse. And I want to read 15th to the 17th verse. And it says, and they brought unto him also infants, that he should touch them. But when his disciples saw it, they rebuked them, and Jesus called them unto him and said, suffer little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein. I want to read that last verse again. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein. Now, sometimes, and I've heard this, in fact, I've had some people bring this to me recently. There are certain pastors, there are certain youth leaders, they say, well, we're not going to even entertain the idea of trying to see kids get saved. And they pretty much put an age limit on it, and pretty much they give the, it's almost like they give the age limit to God, that if they're not, and a lot of times it's 12 years old, we're not even going to try to see them saved because they're not old enough to understand. That's their teaching. And I've even heard them say 14 years old, that we're not even going to try to see them saved because they're not old enough to understand. Now, folks, I'm not that way, okay? I believe that this scripture, and I want to help us to understand this, that what I believe with all of my heart, is when these little children come to the Lord and they come to Him, and you imagine it for just a minute, they come in humbleness. And they come to Him and He sees them in their heart in the simple, and this is the point, very simple faith. You don't get saved by intellect. Now, when I got saved when I was 12 years old, but that was just the age. But I knew absolutely nothing about apologetics. The word apologetics is the defense of the Christian faith. Now, there have been people get saved because of the preaching of apologetics. And here's what that would be. It's when you preach and you use things from archaeology that prove that the Bible is true. An example of that is the Hittites. The Bible talks about a people called the Hittites. But for years and years and years in archaeological study and history, there was no record whatsoever of the Hittites other than in the Bible. But archaeological discoveries have proven in the past 50 years that there was an entire kingdom of people called the Hittites because they overturned a stone. And there's a verse that's prophetic in the Word of God. They said, Jesus said, if these should hold their peace, the stones would cry out. Well, God allowed them to find the Hittite Empire. Archaeological discoveries sometimes will help people believe. Another thing, and I read a story of a man who set out, absolutely hated Christianity, was going to disprove the resurrection of Christ. He went to Israel, he traveled the land, and in the process, the more evidence and the more stones he overturned, in essence, he himself became a believer who was an atheist. And he did write a book, and the name of that book was Who Moved the Stone? And there are those stories to where apologetics does impact people's lives. And apologetics is the defense of the Christian faith. But what I want us to understand in what salvation is, we don't get saved because of our intellect. We get saved because the Holy Spirit speaks to our heart and draws us to Himself, and we get saved. See, if it were a deep intellectual decision, I believe we would have to say, is it even fair? It is, and I believe with all my heart, that we are drawn through the movement of the Holy Spirit to a place of conviction by the Holy Spirit, and we simply, very, very simply accept it. That's why I believe, and I think it's very important, that our children need to be in the house of God. They need to be in Bible school. They need to be in Sunday school. And we need to get them saved as early as we can. Because while their heart is tender, because what happens the older they get? And it's the same way with adults. The longer you sit under preaching and you turn and walk out that door, guess what? It takes a little bit more every time you turn away the Holy Spirit. And what he's saying is, you look at the simplicity and you look at the pureness of their heart, and they come, and it's very, very simple faith. And he said, except you receive the kingdom of God as a little child, you're not going to enter in. And that's what's happening in the world today, is people think they're just too smart for God. It's almost like they say, and I spent some time with some folks recently, well, I'm an educated person. I've heard them say, well, I've got a master's degree, or I've got this, or I've done that. Are you too smart for God? He said, you need to come like a little child. You see, what does it take to be saved in Romans 10 and 9? All it says is you got to believe in your heart and confess with your mouth. It's easy for a child to do that. Now, I want to tell you something. I want us to be real careful. Because I've worked in children's church, I've worked with kids, I've worked in Awanas. The goal is not to get a profession of faith just so you can write your name down. But the goal is to present the Word of God. Let the Holy Spirit convict and let them make the decision. Because if you prove, and I've seen this happen. I've seen it happen in churches that have big children's church. You got this zealous guy and he comes and says, look how many I got to say it today. That's not the point. The point is that we present the Word of God and we let the tenderness of their heart and the movement of the Holy Spirit move them to a place while they're young, while they're tender, that they would accept a loving God and what He's offered them. Well, I believe that child, I want to just tell you, I believe that childlike faith is the only kind of faith that God recognizes. Okay? That's just where I'm at with this. Now, I want to give you something from the Scripture, and I want you to look at it, and I want you to think about it. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, and I want to start reading in the first chapter, and I want to read a little bit into the second chapter. Now, I want to tell you, a lot of pastors need to get a hold of this. A lot of preachers need to get a hold of this. Churches need to get a hold of this. Pulpit committees need to get a hold of this. Search committees need to get a hold of this. I had a guy tell me recently that somebody was trying to convince him that because he didn't have a certain degree of education, and I'm talking about, well, you know, it's almost like, well, you say you're a preacher and you've never been to school. Now, I want to tell y'all, the best preachers I've ever known never went to school. Amen. But they knew God. Amen. And they had wisdom. And the Holy Spirit moved on them. Listen to what the Bible says about that very subject. And here's why people today think they're too smart for God or they're too high and mighty. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 17, it says, Paul's writing, he says, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. It's about the cross. It's not about our 3 points in a poem. It's not about what we can put together. It's about preaching the Word of God and letting the Holy Spirit do its work. He said, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. I remember one time I was about 18 years old. I was on a job site. And I pulled up in my truck and I had my Bible laying over there on the dash. And a guy come walking by that I was going to meet at the job site to work with. Never even met him before. And he come walking by and he looked at my truck and he looked at me and this is what he said. So you're a Christian, huh? And I said, yeah, I am. And this is what he said to me. He said, time will tell. And I didn't know what was going on in his life, but there was a whole lot going on in his life. And throughout the day, he was saying things to me. And this guy who was living a terrible life knew a whole lot more about the Word of God than I did. Because he asked me a few questions and then he said something to me. He said, you know that the Bible says that preaching is foolishness. I got a little aggravated at him. I said, it don't say that. He grinned, you know, with one of those sly grins. Said, yeah, it does. You go look. Says here, by the, what does it say? For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. It says, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And then I begin to read further. It says, for the Jews require a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom. See, people today, they say, well, I'll believe if you can prove it to me. Here's why I believe the only faith that God accepts is childlike faith. People want a preacher to get in a pulpit and prove to them that serving God is something that they should give everything that they care about up. In other words, if you want me to quit drinking and you want me to quit living this way and you want me to quit that and you want me to believe and you want me to come to church, prove it to me. It says, the Jews require a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom. It says, but, he said, we preach Christ crucified unto the Jews a stumbling block and unto the Greeks it's foolishness. See, the Greeks, they were educated. They thought they were too smart for God. The Jews, it was the stone that they've been singing about practicing in choir. It's the stone that the builders rejected has become the headstone of the corner. It says, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, are called. They think they're too good. It says, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and the things that are not, to bring to naught the things that are. Why? That no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Not in ourselves. And I believe this with all my heart. Every bit of glory, everything, all the glory belongs to God. All of it. And we go on and you read that what Paul says. He says, and I, brethren, when I came to you. This is Paul, wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. He said, came not with excellency of words, of speech, or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among men that are them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto your glory. And then he gives us this verse. He said, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. What Paul's saying here, it's not enticing words of man's wisdom, but it's by demonstration of the Spirit and of power. See, I don't believe that we get saved because we fully understand everything. I believe we get saved because the Holy Spirit gets in there and it gets to pull it on our heart. And it draws us to an altar of repentance. And when we come and we accept him, it takes very, very, very simple faith to be saved. It's not a formula. It's really not even words you speak, but it's in the condition of the heart. That's why I believe that when he says, except you come as a little child, well, how does a little child come? Think about how your kids come to you. Your kids come and they climb up in your lap and they come trusting everything that you're going to do is nothing but love them. Nothing but care for them. They don't come because they have a theological understanding, but they come because their heart is tender and drawn by the Holy Spirit. And a problem in America today is we basically think that we're just too smart for God. A lot of people think, well, I'll come when I get ready. You'll come when God calls you. You know, I've even thought, what would a great sign make a difference? But the Bible teaches us that it really wouldn't. Remember Lazarus and the rich man? The rich man, he lifted his eyes in hell. And he asked for Lazarus to come back from the dead to go to his brothers. He said, go warn my brothers that they won't come to this awful place called hell. But the Lord reminded Lazarus, he said, they had Moses and the prophets and they would not hear them. They're not going to hear if one comes back from the dead. Sometimes people say, well, why aren't there more miracles? This is a miracle. And if people won't believe and hear the preaching of the Word of God and accept the movement of the Holy Spirit, they're not going to believe a miracle. They'll come up with another excuse for it. It's almost like when something great happens in somebody's life. You ever seen God do something great and you're around somebody that's not a believer? They come up with some excuse. Because a great sign won't make a difference. Because if you're going to get saved, you're going to get saved by childlike faith. Now I want you to think about this. We're living in a culture and a society today that basically they want to blend every religion together. But in the process of doing so, they want to push Christianity down. And I'll tell you exactly why I believe that with all my heart, why that is. Because there's something that sets Christianity apart from every other, quote, religion. Because Christianity is not a religion. Christianity is the way to God. And there's something different about Christianity versus Islam or versus Buddhism or Hinduism or anything else. Is that in Christianity, Jesus said when I leave, He said, I'm going to send you the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, and He shall guide you and He shall lead you in all things. You're not going to go into a Hindu temple and the Holy Spirit move. You're not going to bow before the statue of Buddha and feel the Spirit of God move you. You're not going to go into a mosque and the Holy Spirit draw you to an altar. What sets Christianity apart from any other religion of the world is the Holy Spirit of God is what moves and draws people to redemption and to be saved. That's why I believe with all of my heart that the only faith that God recognizes is childlike faith. Because you can't be smart enough. You can't learn enough. You just got to believe. In Hebrews chapter 11 verse 6. Says without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is. And that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. I was thinking today, I was at work and I've had people in the building all day and I was trying to get the schedule set up to where I could get here. I do not want to miss. And actually, sitting there looking at the clock and I had a guy that needed to go to the airport. I said, you need to go, man. The line's going to be long. So I drove him to the airport. And I'm coming down the road and I'm thinking about coming to church tonight and I thought about how important it is for me to come. How much it means to me to come and how much my relationship with God and church means to me. Do you know that that's really in the day and time that we're living in today? That's not something you can share with everybody. Because not everybody feels it. Not everybody wants it. Sometimes people talk about church, but it's not dear to them. But I do think this, I think it's very important, and I made this comment in this church. My goal, as long as I'm here as pastor, this is something I want. I don't ever want one young person to walk out those doors and go to college and not know Christ. Because the time that we have them, the time that we teach them, every Sunday school class, every Bible school class, every Awana verse, everything that we do in front of them, every service project that we do, while their hearts are tender, we want to show them who Christ is. Because when they go out in the world will put a pull on them. And some of you know it as adults, even though you accepted Christ, the struggles you've had because the world pulls on you. So when people are talking to you about childlike faith, it's okay to say, my pastor said that's the only kind of faith that God honors. Because I believe that, folks, with all of my heart. Amen. Anybody got a word or anything on your heart tonight? Anything you'd like to say for God?